Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a contemporary praise song and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. I love this praise song, which came out of England not long ago. Shine, Jesus, shine. Today's message is entitled, Ask Everyone You Meet. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to proclaim, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee. They were mending their nets, and he called to them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Amen. You know, the first time he said it, everyone knew something bad was going to happen to him, maybe even to his friends. He said it in public, and the gossip machine went wild. Then it happened. He was arrested. He would not denounce what he had said, and it cost him his life. You see, John the Baptist had publicly chastised Herod, the governor, for seducing his own brother's wife. John was fierce, and he was not afraid to speak out. The governor got so much pressure from within and from without, he couldn't do anything about it. He arrested John, and finally, John was beheaded. Jesus made a decision to leave his hometown and his family. Now, no one is sure if it was to save his life or to respond to an earlier prophecy. But one thing we know for sure, that if he had continued to stay in Galilee and with the disciples of John the Baptist, and you remember that John was his cousin, well, it's very likely that Jesus would have been in a lot of trouble and maybe killed then. Now remember, Jesus made the decision to leave his hometown. He left his family and neighbors and he headed straight to the Sea of Galilee. He went to a town called Capernaum. Now friends, if you don't know something of the circumstances, all this will seem just like a nice story. So let's kind of put things in perspective. The Sea of Galilee is one of the most picturesque lakes in the whole world. It's 13 miles long, north to south, and about 8 miles wide. In Jesus' day, there were 9 thriving cities dotted all around the lake, and on an average good day, you could see about 240 fishing boats waiting patiently for a good catch. Because of the naturally shallow coastline, you see, many fishermen used a net for fishing along the shore. Now, these nets were about 9 feet in diameter. Capernaum was a great place for commerce. I think because of its history, Capernaum had a population of mostly Gentiles. There were many Assyrians and Samaritans. You could find them all there in Capernaum. Scholars agree that if you were going to start something new, anything new, Capernaum would be one of the best places to find people to not only follow, but to have a kind of zeal for doing something new. Now, I want you to remember that Jesus never returned to his home in Galilee to live. Now, something you may not have noticed, but did you notice that for this gospel, for Matthew, this is the place where the church began. This is the environment that Jesus chose to begin his ministry in his church. Now, I must admit that sometimes it's hard to really understand the rich meaning in a lesson like this if you don't know the background. For example, remember what Matthew taught on how Jesus called his first 2 disciples? They were 2 brothers, 2 fishermen. 2 brothers who were in a fishing business with their father. They called them. Jesus called these 2 brothers not to be officers in a corporation. He didn't offer them a retirement package, but he called them to follow him and to follow God's way. And he said, "I'll make you fishers of people." Now, I need to tell you a few more things before this text gets away from us. Jesus was going to teach his followers. In good Jewish tradition now, no respectable rabbi, it's important you understand this, no respectable rabbi would ever seek out a student. In fact, rabbis held interviews for applicants. Their qualifications were very strict, and only the best kind of applicants were able to come and sit at the rabbi's feet for teaching. Jesus knew this. Peter and Andrew knew this. But do you remember how Jesus called these first 2 disciples? Jesus went down to the seashore where they were fishing, and he said, "Come follow me." He cut across tradition. Now, friends, I know there's no way to know for sure this side of heaven, but I want you to try to grasp the magnitude of what's happening here. If you were trying to develop a team of experts to follow you for the purpose of challenging the whole world, think about who you'd pick. What sort of background would you want? These 2 men were about as ordinary as you can get. Really, we don't know much about them at all. The fish, you know, they fished with their dad for a living and probably hadn't been very far away from home in their whole lives. Matthew says that when Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men," or of people, they followed him immediately. Now, I think Matthew wants us to realize that these were men who had jobs. They were living in the community and, as far as we know, had no earthly plans to do any kind of worldwide ministry. Doesn't that kind of make you wonder, what in the world did he say to them to get them to follow so quickly? Now, we do know that Jesus was preaching these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, you've got to know that the word that Matthew uses for repent literally means to change your mind. You see, there's no sense of remorse or sorrow for one's past, but a call to something far greater than what you're doing. It doesn't mean that what you've done in the past is okay, but it's a call forward. You see, never before did these persons ever have any idea that they could be part of a real live mission or ministry. Their teaching was to follow a set of complicated rules. But now, you see, they were challenged to follow the embodiment of those rules in a living person. They could experience the kingdom of God in the life and presence of Jesus. Jesus somehow called them, and it's a mystery, I know, but he called them in such a way that they believed that who they were was important to God, and that God could trust them with his kingdom work. That's an incredible statement, and that's all they needed. You know, I remember there's a lady in our church, Thelma Bearden. Thelma doesn't come now. She's a shut-in, can't get out very much, and I don't even know her age, but when I came there, she was past retirement. Thelma's not a college professor, and she's not an entertainer, but she does play the piano. Arthritis began to invade her hands, and when I first saw her, her hands were almost curled up. But until just a couple of years ago, she was our church pianist. She played a long time in spite of the arthritis. When I think of Thelma playing those great hymns of the church, I think of a woman who answered God's call in her life to lead the people of our church in celebrating the kingdom of God. I think of Bob Wood. Bob's such a great guy. When I met him, he was the treasurer of the Redbird Missionary Conference in Beverly, Kentucky. Now, Redbird Conference is in the heart of Appalachia in the southeastern part of Kentucky. Bob has several college degrees, and in the secular world, he can command a substantial salary. Bob felt a call in his life to do some special kingdom work. Bob answered a small ad in a church newspaper. The hours were long, the obstacles were huge, the pay was low, and with virtually no chance of advancement, and he would have to move to one of the smallest towns in America. You know what Bob did? He jumped at the chance. He told me that it's been one of the most fulfilling things that could have ever happened in his life. Now, Bob was not trained as a CPA. His work calls him to be something between a priest and a plumber, not to mention managing the finances of this ministry to more than 130,000 people. You know, the thing that captured my attention, it was his passion for the work. It's not a job, you see. It's an expression of his life. And I think, good friends, that's something of what happened when Peter and Andrew heard Jesus call them. Something happened inside them that they saw that this was kingdom work. In some ways, that reminds me to think of my good friend Vance. I've known him and his wife and his family for more than two decades. Vance is a manager for a multi-million dollar advertising agency. He's very athletic, middle-aged, handsome, well-educated, ideal, picturesque kind of person. Very successful in what he does. Several years ago, I met him in Nashville at a business gathering. As we sat and talked over coffee, he had very little to say about anything. "Well, how's Martha?" I asked. "We're getting a divorce next month," he said. "Oh, I am so sorry." "Well, I'm not," was his quick response. "I'm just bored with life. I hate my job, and I wish I could retire tomorrow." You know, behind all of his words, I heard a man who did not understand that he was called into the kingdom of God, and he was called to call others to come too. As I drove back from Nashville, the sadness of his voice just lingered in my mind. And friends, the hardest part for me was knowing that I was once his pastor. I don't remember ever talking personally to him about his call to the kingdom. And I don't know where to begin now. I've never called him back. Jesus began to build his church by calling ordinary persons like you and me. You know, it is the same today. The most important thing that you and I can do is to call others to his kingdom. Please don't forget to ask everyone you meet. Now, if you're not sure you have been called, just ask God to help you answer his call in your life. Just pray. Then go as quickly as you can and find a church. Amen.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so much. You know, I can't speak for you, but when I pause to listen to the news and think about all that's happening in our country and our world, I mean, it's so overwhelming. I feel so helpless to do anything about it. And I'm pretty sure that Jesus must have felt the same way. You know, his church was very rigid in its theology. The Roman government was in control and unrest was just everywhere. But just think about what he did. I mean, it just is absolutely amazing. He started his ministry by calling two fishermen and then gathering people together and teaching them what their faith really was all about and how to live as kingdom people. Of course, this was absolutely profound. For the first time, they learned that they could change things by learning how to understand their faith, and then that they had the responsibility, the opportunity to tell others who could do the same. I mean, just think about it. No matter how many TV programs or sermons or church services we attend, every one of us comes into the kingdom one person at a time. Each one of us then has the right, the opportunity, the responsibility, and the power to invite someone else personally to follow Jesus. I mean, it's amazing. You see, the most effective way to do that is to share your own story. Just tell it. Tell it how it's happened to you, and then the Holy Spirit will do the changing. You see, only you can tell your story, because it's not an opinion, it's a fact. Why don't you just tell everyone you can? Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. I pray this week will be a blessing to you. In the name of Christ, amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.